Would you please join in the singing of "Surely the Presence of the Lord is in this place"? I had a $10 bet that I wouldn't sing into the microphone, and I lost it. Now, if y'all would encourage me, we'll sing that again, and I'll sing into the microphone. All right? Let's sing it one more time, then. Can we do that, Joyce? Come on. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. That was much better. Thank you. We've got several announcements. Yesterday we had the first annual Fall Bazaar that was held in our fellowship hall, and what a success it was. Any of you that were here, I know, enjoyed it as much as those that were directly involved in putting on this bazaar. There's still a few items that are for sale today. They're in the fellowship hall if you're interested. Also, some of you that purchased Castle Rose yesterday, they're in the freezer with your name on it. In addition, the missions committee will be selling takeout barbecue plates for $5 after worship today. They called up to the school yesterday. Our coaches were working. They sold 8 up at the high school yesterday. So that was a good thing there. So the plates are very good. So we encourage you, if you don't have lunch planned for today, get a barbecue plate to go. The Financial Freedom Support Group, anyone wanting to join this group is invited to come at 5 p.m. today to the fellowship hall for a light supper, followed by a question and answer time focusing on investing. Please let the church know if you haven't. Just come if you feel that you would like to. We certainly urge you to come. The Advent Festival, make sure you put this on your calendar. It will be Friday, December the 1st, from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. It's a wonderful family event featuring crafts for the children and the making of Advent wreaths for the family. This is open to the community, so please, you come and also bring your friends. Hot dog plates will be available. They'll be free for the children, $5 for adults. Also, the next night, Parents' Night Out, will be Saturday, December the 2nd, from 5 to 8 p.m. Children 3 and up can come for this. A nursery for children under 3 will also be provided. Wednesday night gatherings this Wednesday. The menu is lasagna, mixed green salad, fruit bowl, cookies and brownies with garlic bread, prepared by the Cornerstone class or the young adult class. Main Streeters News, remember to make your reservation for the holiday catered luncheon, which will be followed by a musical program presented by the talented Greenwood High Show Choir. This special event will be in the fellowship hall at 11:30 a.m. on November the 28th. So if you haven't gotten your reservations in, please do so. Also, you're reminded about the YMCA community prayer breakfast. That's this Thursday morning at 7 a.m. Les Steckel with the National Fellowship of Christian Athletes will be the guest speaker. Main Street has purchased a table for the breakfast, and tickets are available for $10 a person in the church office. Thank you very much.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Let us remember those gone before, whose souls are in the hands of God, where torment shall never touch them. They are one with God.
Thank you.
seated. Please join me in the invocation that is printed in your bulletin. We bless your holy name, O God, for all your servants who, having finished their course, now rest from their labors. Give us grace to follow the example of their steadfastness and faithfulness to your honor and glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We'll now have Dr. Mary Lynn Polk bring our stewardship moment.
None of this creating's worth a peanut if you don't give it away. She don't know that yet. She thinks it's all about getting stuff and doing stuff. These lines are ones my character Fern says in the very powerful play Women on Fire, which closes this afternoon at the Greenwood Community Theater. Of course, Fern is talking about the sewing and baking that she does for others and that she wants to do for a grandchild her daughter won't give her. But this concept relates well to Main Street's preparation for its pledging service on the 19th of this month. Christian stewardship is, after all, an attitude or a disposition that one has toward God's plan for us. God's will is that we live an abundant life, but it should be crystal clear that we are not the owners. We are only the managers. God is the owner. We are called to use our time, talents, resources, and service in the management of God's design. Christian stewardship can't be separated from our faith. Clarence Staunton said, "Stewardship is everything I do after I say I believe." In his book, Money is Everything, Herb Miller says, and I quote, In the New Testament, Jesus told 43 parables. 27, or 62% of these parables, deal with money or possessions. One-tenth of the verses in the Gospel deal with money. In the Bible, there are 500 verses about prayer, 500 verses about faith, and 2,000 verses about money and what it buys. Money is important. Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This familiar passage reminds me of one of the first steps that I had to take when I became a single parent. A financial planner gave me the first task of going through my checkbook for the previous 6 months and putting all of my expenses in columns to see where my money was going. We really weren't surprised because my money was going where my heart was, to my children, but often to excess. There was, however, a lesson for me in that financial exercise. In this passage, Jesus is saying that our hearts lie where our desire rests, or our treasure lies. In other words, our interest in life soon capture our hearts. This verse also suggests that when we care deeply, we give joyously. We give spontaneously. Our giving does not have to be prompted. Christian stewardship is a way of life. It is inclusive of how I treat others, nature, my body, as well as the use of my time, my gifts, and my material possessions. Christian stewardship is giving God first place in my life. All that I am and all that I have are gifts from God. The giving of at least a tithe to the church is only one part of the giving involved in Christian stewardship. To paraphrase my character, Fern, none of this getting and having is worth a peanut unless we give it away or give it back to the God who gave it to us in the first place.
Thank you, Mary Lynn. I would like to lift up some concerns that are not in your bulletin and highlight some which are, with some updates. First of all, we remember in prayer Peggy Ackerman recovering from surgery, Ruth Medley still in rehab, John Tidwell recovering from an assault, Graham Rogers, not in your bulletin, but is in the hospital currently. Ryan McDaniel got a very good report. The brain growths that he had that were removed were not cancerous. Jason Ballantyne's father, Ray, starts receiving chemo today, needs to be in our prayers. And Candace Peppers will have surgery this Wednesday, a heart procedure. Please be in prayer for Candace. She'll be going to Jacksonville, Florida. Let's see if I have, for the family of Newell Whitener, who passed away last week, for Karen Dent, also recovering from some surgery. And I call to your attention the other concerns that we do have, as well as the Red Rosebud, which is to honor the birth of Colton Bradley Deloach, the son of Brad and Becca, and the grandson of John and Georgie. Let us have these concerns in our hearts, minds, and souls, as well as our private concerns, our prayers for guidance, our prayers of thanksgiving. Let us go together to God in prayer. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, you did send your Holy Spirit across the face of the deep in creation and brought order out of chaos. Lord, we pray in this moment to bring order out of the chaos in our lives. And Lord, the power of life we know can create new hearts and new minds within us. Your power of life can give us new hearts and minds. We do pray that power and the ability to love and forgive as you have loved and forgiven us. Lord, as we look over our lives, we gaze in our mind's eye over the span of our life, and we are amazed at the times you have worked things together for the good in ways that we could not fathom. And yet the end of it was our growth and our good. We have come to trust you beyond the momentary panic, beyond even our plans and our desires. We trust you. Lead us to be trustworthy with all of our gifts and our talents and our time and our ability. Lord, we do pray for this world and what we have made of it. We do pray for the leaders of the nations of the world that they be open to the influence of your Holy Spirit. We do pray for those who are broken, for those who are bitter, for those who are ill, for those who are grieving. And we lift up in our hearts now, in a moment of silence, our private prayers. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I invite forward those involved in our Stephen Ministry commissioning.
Betty Stockman and Susan Pinckney are going to join me up here as Stephen leaders. And I would like to ask that Richard Pinckney, Joe Chandler, and Evelyn Irwin come and stand before the congregation here at the chancel rail. As they come forward, I would also like to ask that all of those who have been trained before join them in a circle around them to show their support for these new disciples in Stephen Ministry. Alice Valentine, Lynn Darmer, Donna Childress, Pam Faulkner, Cindy Harris, Norma Hines, Debbie Kelly, Jim Kelly, Carl Kelly, Byard Lindell, Harriet Mays, Rudy Powell, John Redfern, Barb Robinette, Lee Robirds, Cindy and Steve Skinner, Brenda Wall, and Glenn Williams.
Evelyn, Joe, and Richard, you have been equipped to serve as Stephen ministers here at Main Street. Listen now to the words that we find in Scripture. First, it'll be 2 Corinthians 1 chapter 3 through 4. Praise be to the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And second, from Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.
Richard, Evelyn, and Joe, each of you has been comforted by God with the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for you. We ask you now to join in serving our Lord and those in our congregation who need to be comforted. As the Lord Jesus has responded to your needs, we ask you to strive to be responsive to the needs of others. As the Lord Jesus took the burdens of the world on his shoulders and has been a friend to you in troubled times, we ask you to be a friend to those who are burdened under the stress of daily life. As the Lord Jesus patiently listens when you turn to him, we ask you to be a patient listener in a hurried world. As the Lord Jesus has broken down the barriers that separated you from God, we ask you to heal divisions wherever you find them and strive to make people whole. As the Spirit of Christ has given you gifts for service, we ask you to use your skills and talents to help those people whom you serve and to pray for them. As the Lord Jesus has shown his care to you, we ask you to help this congregation grow as a caring community through your own caring ministry. As the Lord Jesus has revealed his presence to you through faith, we ask you to share your personal experiences of faith with those around you so that they too may celebrate the presence of Christ in our world today.
Are you prepared to meet these requests that we ask of you? Are you prepared to nurture the skills you have learned and use them in service to others, to support, to encourage, to build up, and comfort people in all their needs?
Yes.
Now we ask you, members of Main Street United Methodist Church, to open your hearts to the ministry of these people and to pray for them, that they may be effective servants of Christ. Are you prepared to meet this request?
Yes.
Are you three prepared to serve as Stephen ministers at Main Street United Methodist Church?
Yes.
Now receive this blessing. Evelyn, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Know that He is with you in every situation.
Richard, may the God of all peace keep you sound in body, mind, and spirit, and strengthen you for the ministry to which you have been called.
Joe, may the Lord Jesus, who has graciously called you to be His disciple, now strengthen you by your spirit, by His Spirit, for your ministry in and to this world.
Because you have promised faithfully to serve the Lord Jesus and His people as Stephen ministers, I commend you to the care and guidance of the Holy Spirit as you in turn care for others. Work hard. Use the skills you have learned, releasing the gifts and talents the Spirit of God has given you so that you might be a blessing to the people you meet and care for. Continue to study. Reflect upon the situations you encounter. Pray for the people whose lives you are privileged to share. Be free to share your own personal frustrations and needs with others so that you might receive the same kind of care and love you offer others. Act boldly and without fear, for Christ is with you. And may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O God, we ask you to take Evelyn, Joe, and Richard into your care. You have blessed them with particular gifts and talents and have provided them with an opportunity to learn more about helping people. May they serve you with the power of the Holy Spirit. May they be quick to serve, patient and listening, willing to share themselves with people. Give to us thankful hearts for them, and show them in times of stress and satisfaction a special measure of your mercy and joy. Keep them strong in the faith you have given them for the sake of Jesus, who cares for all of us and every way forever. Amen. And now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Amen. I invite now to the front our children for the children's message with Miranda Stockman.
Does anybody have offering they need to give me so I can send it back to the back? Does anybody else have? Oh, thank you, Nick. Okay.
Good morning, y'all. I have a quick story to tell y'all this morning. One day, a man asked Jesus which of the commandments of God were the most important. What do you think Jesus said? Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. Well, Jesus said that the two most important commandments are to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's pretty tough to do. One way is to remember Him throughout your day, thanking Him for friends, for healthy arms and legs, for teachers who care, for mommies and daddies who love you. You can also praise God when you sing and when you pray. When you think of God in places other than church, you are keeping Him in your soul. When you see the beauty of the earth and remember that God created it all, you are also keeping Him in your soul. How many of you have pretty orange and red trees in your yard? Lots of you. How many of you have been to the beach and seen the pretty ocean and the waves and stuff? Well, when you remember that God created all of that, you're keeping him in your soul. When you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you can show God's love to them by helping when you don't want to, by sharing, by caring, by loving, and by giving, by doing what you're asked by your parents. All of these are ways to love others as you love yourself, because you want somebody else to do these for you too. Some neighbors are hard to love. Some are easy to love. By loving the ones that are hard, you are truly loving as God does. Are you always easy to love? No. None of us are. Aren't you glad God still loves you when you're hard to love? Let us pray. Dear God, show us how to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and help us to love others as much as we love ourselves. Thank you for always loving us. Amen.
Let us pass the peace.
Peace, Dad.
Let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Thank you for entrusting unto us enough to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these offerings. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. this day, we do give thanks to God for the great cloud of witnesses who've come before us that we know in Scripture. We also give thanks to those who have witnessed their faith, their fears, their struggles, but ultimately their trust in God in our midst, in our congregation. The names of those in our congregation who've died during the past year are now lifted up before us as we remember their influence upon us. And also the holes that they have left in our congregation that others must step forward and fill with your talents, with your time, with your abilities, that we continue to grow. We remember Ed Garvey, Becky Ballantyne, Alice Podmore, Grace Agnew, Bud Pendergrass, Tom Day, Buff Lehman, Casper Wiggins, Reverend Patty Griffith Falal, Effie Adams, Berta Day, Walter Scott, Caroline Whitener, V. Carter, Bill Chalmers, Larry Joyce, Paul Blakely, Marie Talbert, Carol Bateman. Hear now our gospel reading, which does bespeak God's power over death. I begin in the 12th chapter of Mark with the 20—excuse me, that is not correct. I am preaching today from John. If you would join me in your pew Bibles, John, the 11th chapter, and beginning with verse 28. It is on page 98 of your pew Bibles, John, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 28. To set this gospel up, Mary and Martha knew their brother Lazarus was sick unto death. They sent word to Jesus, but Jesus did not arrive until after Lazarus had died. Hear now God's word. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Thus ends our scripture, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been struggling with this text for 2 weeks. How to tie All Saints Sunday together with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And then I began to think, you know, we're also conflicted with the word saint itself. In the Roman Catholic Church, to become an official saint, first of all, you have to be dead for some time. In a lot of United Methodist churches, people become saints the moment they die. We begin to speak only about the good and not about the struggles. But struggles are real. Doubts are real. And all of us have them. Being dead is not a scriptural requirement for sainthood. And nor is being perfect. We are all called to be living saints. Saints are all faithful Christians. All who rejoice in the knowledge that they needed and now have new life in Jesus Christ. All believers are called to be saints in this way. But there is something in us that does not want to grow and change. Something in us that does not like a saint or even the possibility of a new and holy life. Holy and righteous life shines forth the light of God in such a way that convicts us and shows us where we need to change. And that we sometimes find offensive. A man was sitting in a bar drowning one drink after another when the man on the bar stool next to him said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, I'm drinking to the memory of my wife. She was a saint on earth. She went to church 3 times a week. She spent her days quoting scripture, singing hymns and psalms, and all evening she invited people over and shared her faith, had Bible studies in our living room." The second man said, "She sounds perfect. How did such a pious woman come to die so young?" Staring at the bar, the man replied, "I strangled her." Something in us does not like the presence of the holiness of other people, the righteousness of God revealing in us the darkness that needs changing. The cross reveals how outraged our world is by true holiness. Holiness convicts us of the need for change. In that conviction, we have two choices: to worship and give ourselves to God and to new life, or to cast God out and stay the same. A saint is someone odd and someone different, someone who, because of how they love God and love others, is worth imitating. A saint is someone who makes it easier to believe in God. I think that's probably the best definition. A saint is someone who makes it easier to believe there is a God, and a God who is active in people's lives, and a God who can change and grow people in a Christ-like way over a lifetime. Something inside of people like this shows forth light and life. I had an MRI last week on my shoulder, and you know, it's amazing the detail. I looked at the films. I couldn't really make much out, except that it can see very clearly through my skin and through my muscle and even through my bones. It can see into me. Jesus can see into our hearts and see the dead things there and bring them to new life. And I believe that is the major point of our gospel reading today. Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" And I think she said with a sigh, "Yes, Lord, I believe in the resurrection eventually, but it's a long way off. Too late for my brother Lazarus." And Jesus said, I am in this moment the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And no one who lives and believes in me shall ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" This is where that quote we begin almost every memorial service with comes from. It seems too much for Martha, and maybe too much for us. She backs up to what she can fathom, and she says, "Lord, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. But that's all future. What can possibly change now?" But all through the Bible, God is pictured as one who creates and is continually creating. Behold, I make all things new, says God in the Word. God can still speak and change what is. God is not finished ever. When Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, he was saying, there are no circumstances I cannot change. He is saying, sinner, it's never too late to begin the road to saint. I'm glad we had those gospel songs, those old spirituals sung today. Sinner, it's never too late to come home. God's resurrection power is always working, always moving, popping up in unexpected ways. We don't have to be dead inside. Large parts of our soul, large parts that we've just accepted will always be dead, and dead weight and bitterness and hurt and grief and guilt and pain. We don't have to accept that because of God's resurrection power. You know, the polls are big in the news these days. The polls say that fewer people believe in God each year. They also say that fewer and fewer people believe in the political process or even politicians each year. And neither do we believe that we have the power to change anything in the world so big and so out of control. So what is left? This attitude is on college campuses in a big way. I read a college newspaper offered a prize to the person who submitted the best definition of life, and these are two of the definitions that came in. Life is a joke that isn't funny. Life is a jail sentence we get for the crime of being born. Life is a disease for which there is only one cure, death. What a cheery place college campuses are. It seems we are becoming a people who believes that the future is dead and beyond hope. We all need some sort of resurrection, some power outside of ourselves to change and to grow, and platitudes won't do that. Statements of future faith, such as Martha's, won't do that. Only God's power in the present moment to recreate, to resurrect, is enough to give us hope. Only saints who live out that hope and have shown that sort of change in their lives over a lifetime and shine forth that light of new life can convince others that God still has the power to change things. God's resurrection power is for today, not just for after we die. Think of the relationships you have or have had. A good friend of mine was telling me, he's got a single child, he's got only one child at home, and he's now a teenager. And they have been so close. They've done Boy Scouts together, they've done computers and ride bicycles and done hikes and all this sort of thing. But now his son is embarrassed to be seen with him. And he was telling me this on the phone, so upset. And his child actually acts like he hates him sometimes. The reason he thinks that is because his child tells him, I hate you sometimes. This is the first time he's ever had a teenager. I told him, this too shall pass. It's normal. Relationships, parent, child, spouse, spouse, brother, sister. Our relationships go through periods of death and rebirth. And isn't it painful, but beautiful, when you get to the other side? God's resurrection power is for us today, not just for after we die. Some of us have grown beyond addictions, grown beyond grief, grown beyond old wounds, grown beyond bitterness. And isn't it painful, but beautiful, when you get to the other side? To know that God's resurrection is not just for after we die, but for today and for now. Eugene O'Neill wrote a play about this gospel episode. It's entitled Lazarus Laughs. The play begins with Lazarus being raised from the dead, and people have gathered at his home in Bethany, and they thought it was going to be a funeral, but instead he's raised from the dead and they're rejoicing. Then comes the question that you know you would ask him. What was it like during those 4 days when you were dead? What was it like in the life beyond? In the midst of it all, Lazarus' father proposes a toast. To my son Lazarus, whom the blessed miracle has brought back from death. Hearing this, Lazarus says, no, In the play, he says, no, there is no death. And the people holding their wine goblets in midair echo his words as a question. There is no death. And Lazarus laughs. He says, happily, there is only life. What happened was I heard in my heart the heart of Jesus laughing. I heard in my heart the heart of Jesus saying, there is only eternal life. Laugh, laugh with me. Fear is no more. Robert Browning wrote a poem about Lazarus' resurrection. Browning tells us that when Lazarus returned to life, he was strangely different. The people around him were anxious about so many little things that seemed to be of no concern to Lazarus anymore. On the other hand, many things that deeply concerned Lazarus did not seem to really matter to all the people around him. The point of the poem is that the resurrected Lazarus now has seen life in a whole new perspective. His vision was more God-centered and all else in his life fell into place. Being God-centered changes us and helps those around us who see the change believe in God. And that is what sainthood is about. Legend has it that a missionary lost at sea was by chance washed up on the edge of a remote native village. Half dead from starvation, exposure, and seawater, he was found by the villagers and they nursed him back to health. Subsequently, this missionary lived among the people for 20 years. Now, during that time, he didn't teach them any songs. He didn't preach any sermons. He didn't make any personal claim of faith. But when the people were sick, he attended them, sitting long into the night. And when the people were hungry, he gave them food. And when the people were lonely, he was the source of company, a source of light and love. He took the side of those who were wronged in the village. He identified with the weak and the outcast. And after 20 years, some other fellow missionaries came to that island by sea, and they began talking to the people right off the bat about this man named Jesus. After hearing about Jesus, the natives insisted, "Oh, yes, we know Jesus. He has lived among us for 20 years. They took the missionaries to meet this man, and they found their long-lost fellow missionary, whom they had thought dead. He had lived his faith before them. Everyone who encounters Jesus, who comes to believe in him and to receive some new life that grows and becomes even more new life as we become new people. Therefore, believe in him. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. But it is not just a promise for after we die. It is new life now. If you are anxious about many things to the point where spiritually and emotionally you have one foot in the grave, remember, tomorrow belongs to God. And consequently, you can look forward to an eternal future through the eyes of faith. But also, we can look forward to the moment and the power of God to grow us wherever we are. Resurrection faith admits of two eternally enduring relationships, just as Jesus preached throughout his ministry. Love of God and love of neighbor. These last forever through faith in Christ. Jesus' prescription, if you want a foretaste of God's eternal life, if you want a foretaste of God's eternal love, then love God and love each other. Live out your love in self-giving and forgiving ways and in service to one another. Trust God, and love neighbor, the neighbor whom God also loves, just as he loves you. Know that acts of love echoed from God's heart through you to others are more real and more lasting than all the chaos in the world. And so if you want to change the world as a saint of God, then love God and love your neighbor just as you believe God loves your neighbor. If you believe this, then pray to God for the power to live it. It is never too late to step on the road to sainthood. Amen. Please stand. in peace, with full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the wisdom and the presence of the Holy Spirit in each moment. You have been blessed. Be a blessing. Amen.